Well, this evening, if you'll take scripture and turn to the Old Testament book of Judges, Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and they gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I ask that you'd strengthen the preaching of your word, that you would give me clarity and us understanding, that, Lord, we would not find ourselves here like the sons of Israel, but that, Lord, we would be faithful to your commands. And tonight we would worship you, the only living God, the only true God. And that we would leave here loving you, praising your name, following your commands. Help us to understand, Lord, and to act. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Judges, if you could picture maybe a worm like this, or a diagram with peaks and valleys, then you have a great diagram for the book of Judges. And the diagram for the book of Judges is much like the diagram for the Old Testament. The people of the Lord do evil in his sight. The Lord turns them over. They cry out. The Lord delivers them and gives them a time of rest. And they again do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And in the book of Judges chapter 3, we see in this cycle again, Israel has done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And it's pretty significant, thinking about what they've come through. By the time we get to Judges chapter 3, they have finished 40 years in the wilderness, of which the older generation had died out, and it was the younger generation that was now enjoying this new time of not being in the wilderness, but being given a land that was promised to them by the Lord. They had been with Moses and Joshua. These younger ones that did not know war did obviously know Joshua and maybe not Moses, but yet they were still, the stories were fresh of who Moses was and the way that God had used Moses and all of the miracles in the wilderness and the provision of the Lord. And then they had experienced mostly winning battles with Joshua as the Lord was driving out the Canaanites and the Philistines and the others to give them the land that he had promised them. And then we have an account in Judges chapter 1 of how when the people did come into the land, their first question was, well, who will go up for us? And in God's wonderful grace and sovereignty, he spoke and he said, Judah's going up. And Judah turned to a lesser brother, Simeon, and asked him to go up with him, promising that if you will help me, I will help you. And they worked in tandem and they drove out the Canaanites. And then we have an account of some of the other tribes of Israel as they begin their conquest, and it didn't go so well for them. One didn't drive out all of the inhabitants because they had iron chariots. Others just didn't fight. They just come and sat. And in chapter 2 of Judges, the Lord rebukes Israel, and he says, well, then I will not drive out all the people of the land, and there's good reason for that. The command was for Israel to go into the land and to tear down the false gods and the worship of the pagan people, and they failed to do so, and the Lord said, I will leave those people. And in chapter 3, we learn why. The Lord is going to teach them war. There's some confusion to what this means. And I think that we can probably derive that it means two things. One, these young folks who had not experienced much war, they needed some experience because they were going to be left to fight the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, and fight they would have to do. And I think that's one way that we can interpret it, but I think that there's a secondary purpose to this or reason to this, and that is that they needed to be taught what their fathers had learned and gone through. In Psalm 44, what was read was that God delivered. God won the battle. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Joshua. It was God. And they needed to learn about the holy war, the war between God and his enemies, and how that God will conquer them. Because that will give them great confidence, not in themselves, but in the Lord. And so in chapter 3, the Lord leaves these nations and these peoples so that they will learn war,
They will learn what their fathers learned and what their fathers passed down. And their fathers were to pass down the law of God given to Moses and given to the Israelites by the hand of Moses. But it was God's law and his commandment. And he was going to leave the pagan nations there so that they could follow the laws of God amongst a people that didn't. In verse 4, our text says, they were for the testing of Israel to find out if they would obey the commands of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through or by the hand of Moses. And then in verse 5, it said, the sons of Israel lived among. This was their land now. It was not the land of the Canaanites. It was not the land of the Sidonians. It was not the land of the five lords of Philistine. The Lord had given the land to Israel, yet the text gives us a clue. They lived among them. And it's fleshed out in verse 6, and they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons. And here we see the intermarrying of God's people to God's enemies. And that was forbidden by God. They were not to marry outside of God's people. And then the final indictment to their sons, and then it says, and served their gods. And now we know that these people are not living by the commandments of the Lord. They are putting other gods before the Lord. We go down and in verse 7, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God, and they served Baal and the Asherah. And the Asherah is a god that is carved out of wood. Some of the older manuscripts says Baals and of the grove, I believe. And Asherah was a god of fertility. And they would make this god out of wooden idols. So now they were practicing idolatry. And so this is the condition of the people. And I want you to know that the people of Israel failed. And I'm going to give you 3 points, and then I'm going to come back with the counterpoints to those 3 points. Because, see, the first 3 points I'm going to give you, there's just not a lot of hope in. And it's pretty discouraging when we see what Israel did after what God had done for them. But the first point is that the people of Israel failed to follow the commandments of the Lord. And so they failed in following the commandments of the Lord. And the Lord says the anger of the Lord was kindled against them in verse 8. So that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served this king for 8 years. Now, this couldn't have been a good 8 years because we see the results of the 8 years in verse 9. Verse 9 says, and when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, the sons of Israel, to deliver them. And that was Othniel. Othniel had already had some fame as the son of Kenaz, but he was Caleb's younger brother. And in chapter 1, when Judah was going up to take their land,
Caleb come up and he said, it's actually chapter 1, verse 12, if you want to turn to it. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him my daughter for a wife." And in verse 13 it says, "Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it." So this Othniel already had some fame, and the Lord brought him up as a deliverer. I guess that seeing Othniel is maybe a ray of hope. Thinking what Paul writes in Romans when he refers back to Elijah, and Elijah cries out because Elijah doesn't think that there's any righteous in the land, and he's the only one out there fighting for the Lord. And the Lord reminds him, "No, I've raised 7,000 that are serving me." And when we look back maybe at the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk says, "Lord, there's evil all around me." And he's talking about his very own people. And "Lord, you know, when are you going to act? When are you going to bring judgment?" And the Lord tells him, "I'm bringing the Chaldeans." And Habakkuk does a little backtracking, thinking that the Chaldeans are more wicked than the Israelites. And then the Lord makes that proclamation that even during that time, the righteous shall live by faith. And we know from the scripture that there's always been a remnant. And so Othniel seems to be part of this remnant, and he's given the Spirit of the Lord in a way that allows him to be the deliverer of the Lord. But the problem is that they just had 40 years of rest, and then he died. And the second point is why the deliverance of the judges were but temporary. And their problem was they needed a permanent fix. But the judges only provided a temporary fix. And then that leads into the third point. The judges of the people died. And then there was upheaval in the land. And the pattern is that after the judge died, with the exception maybe of Shamgar in the book of Judges, is the people again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that cycle. So from verses 1 to 11, we know that the people of Israel failed to follow the commands of God, that the deliverance of the judges were but temporary, and that the judges of the people died. But you see, all of this was happening in God's sovereign providence, because God had and has a great plan to bring salvation to man and glorify himself in it. And so the counterpoint to the first point is, where the people of Israel failed to follow the commands of God, Christ came and followed them perfectly. You see, apart from faith in Christ, no man can be obedient to God. These men, these sons of Israel, could not be obedient to the commands of God. They couldn't be obedient to the Ten Commandments. They couldn't be obedient to the sacrificial system. They couldn't be obedient to the judgment, a part of the law of the land, the judicial part of the law. They couldn't follow any of it without faith. But we know that faith was present in the day of the judges, because we know that faith was present in the day of Adam, and we know that faith was present in the day of Abraham, and we know it was present in the day of Moses, and we know it was present in the day of Joshua, and it's surely present in the day of the judges and onward. Paul writes and tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We know that Abraham had no righteousness in and of himself, but only because he believed in the promise of God that he was granted faith. And Abraham
was saved as much in Christ as you and I are. And faith, as I said, was present in the day of the judges. And we know that because we can turn to the book of Hebrews. And if you'll turn there, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, and we go back and we're talking about Abraham and Jacob. And it said, and these died in faith. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So they died in faith, without having the promises, but having seen the promises and believed in the promises that they did not receive yet. And we know that faith was in Judges, because if we look over in my copy over across the page, in verse 32 it says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And these are some of the judges. So where the people of Israel was failing, we have Christ who is winning and has won. And so what we're seeing here is the lack of faith in many. But I want you to be encouraged, because Christ's work is from eternity. And there were some that were believing in him during this time. For time's sake, I won't read it. But I would encourage you to read the latter part of Judges 44, where we see a faithful people crying out to God, asking, why have you sold us? Like the language in Judges. Do not sleep, O Lord, but deliver us. They say, we have not turned from your commandments. And it reminds me of Habakkuk. You mean I'm going to have to go through this judgment of the Chaldeans too? But I'm following your commands. And even during this time, the righteous shall live by faith, and they can because of Christ. And the fact that he followed the law perfectly. First John chapter 5. Verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah or is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we will keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So, we take a lesson from the sons or the people of Israel. That if faith is not present, you will not be able to follow the commands of God. And if faith is present, you will follow the commands of God.
So the second point was while the deliverance of the, I'm giving the counterpoint, but the second was the deliverance of the judges were but temporary. And the counterpoint to that is while the deliverance of the judges were temporary, the deliverance of Christ is eternal. We see, Brother Fred talked about this morning, just for a moment. We see some common grace here in this section. That God raised up a deliverer for these people who were not following the commands of God. And he gave the land, doesn't say the people here necessarily, but he gave the land peace. That means the whole land. And that means even the enemies of God who were living in this land, the ones who survived the war, experienced peace for 40 years. And God's common grace gives temporary tranquility and rest, yet it's the particular grace of Christ that gives eternal rest. For judges came and judges went. And times were peaceful and times were turbulent. But this wasn't about a temporary deliverance as much as God is showing us in His Word that there is one who is coming that's going to give an eternal deliverance. And as we're reminded in Psalm 44, verse 4, it is God alone that delivers. Psalm 44, verse 4 says, "You are my King, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push back our adversaries. Through your name, we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me, but you have saved us from our adversary, and you have put to shame those who hate us." Now, that's what they were to be teaching, these who had not experienced war. God fights for us, and God alone, and you can't do it on your own because you will surely fail. It teaches us and shows us that Christ delivers His people from their sin eternally. We've been studying the book of Colossians. A very wonderful two verses out of the book of Colossians found in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." And you see, they were surrounded by these nations and these pagan nations, and instead of following the commands of God, instead of having faith in Christ, they were putting their faith in the nations around them. They were mixing their gods with our God, and that doesn't work. Because our God is a jealous God. And He will have no other besides Him. And that's because of His glory, and that's because He loves us. And the sons of Israel, they were not seeing that their only deliverer, their only hope, their only help was in God alone and in His promises. They had heard the words of Moses. They knew that there was one who was coming that would crush the head of the serpent. And they weren't believing in Him. But they did cry out.
And God in his grace did deliver them for a time.
But it was only for a time. But those, that remnant that we don't necessarily see here, but we know is there, that remnant, not only did they have a temporary peace, but they had a temporary peace that actually existed within an eternal belief and an eternal deliverance that they had in Christ, who was God's promise. And the last point from the historical part of the text was that the judges died when they died. Kenaz, verse 11. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, end of verse 11, died. That's it. Look at verse 12. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And here we go again. The counterpoint to that the judges just died is this. The judges of the people died, but Christ, our delivering judge, is alive. The end of the judge, Othniel in this case, left the nation feeling leaderless. And this is tragic in itself, because they were putting their faith in these judges and these leaders when they should have been putting their faith in the Lord. And it's exactly why they raised up a king named Saul. Because they weren't satisfied with their king, who is the Lord, who is Christ. The deliverers of the judges were imperfect, sinful, and eventually dead. We don't know a lot about Othniel, but I promise he was a sinner. We do know about Gideon, and that he and his family had a history of worshiping false gods. And then we had a little bit of a faith problem with Gideon, with the fleece incident. Where God had been testing Israel, Gideon decided he would test God. And then we have Jephthah. Problems getting Jephthah out of my mouth. Jephthah made a vow. If he had victory, he would sacrifice his daughter. That was a practice of the pagan nations around him. And then we have Samson. Oh my. Samson's quite a character with quite a few flaws, much like all of us. Yet you know, the book of Hebrews says that Jephthah, Gideon, and Samson all had faith. And even in their weakness, they were made strong by the Lord, but they were still imperfect, sinful, and at the end of the day, they were dead. Yet God was going to bring a deliverer, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he was perfect, and he was sinless, and he is alive. And these people could look in the graves of their judges and see bones. And we have an account that people looked in the grave of our Savior and saw nothing. It was empty. Why was it empty? Because God raised him from the dead. Because the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Because Christ himself raised himself from the dead. And people saw him. And he told them where he was going. And that's where he is today. At the right hand of the Father, being our deliverer, our judge.
He is the one that is causing us and helping us to follow the commands of God, which the sons of Israel did not do. He's the one that gives us an eternal deliverance, which the judges could not do. And he is the one that is alive, and all of those judges are dead. And glory to God that he would use the events in Judges to point his people to Christ. And I want you to look to Christ. Maybe you're here and you don't know him. And maybe, like the sons of Israel, you are searching for your fulfillment in the pagan world around us. And you are living, serving the gods of the world around us. God says you must follow my commands. And the problem is you can't follow them until you come to Christ. Because it's only in Christ that you can have faith to follow the commands of God. Your enjoyment of sin obviously leaves you empty. Anyone who has ever come to Christ that I know who lived in a life of sin will readily admit their sin left them empty after a period of time. And while sin may be a temporary out, it's not an eternal fix. But what Christ offers is an eternal rest in him that will not leave you empty, but will fill you with his grace. And if you are lost, just like the judges, you too will die, and so will I. And if you die without Christ, who came to save the world from its sin, if you do not bow the knee, then you will not be with Christ for eternity enjoying his grace. But you will experience the wrath that God has reserved for his enemies. So, Christ will give you eternal rest. And I plead with you to pray to him, to believe that God raised him from the dead, to believe that you are a sinner and that you cannot come to the Father but through this Jesus Christ, and trust him. Trust him that he will do what he says, that he will deliver you from your sin. For the believers tonight, the elect, the church, if you find yourself falling short in following the commands of God, remember, Christ was perfect and he followed them perfectly and he died fulfilling them. And he tells us to pray for wisdom and to come to him with all of our weaknesses and all of our burdens. And if your weakness is, I am failing at following the law, would you flee to Christ? Would you set your mind on the heavenly things? And remember that he has delivered you forever. Let that be your motivation. And that he's alive. We can't look into a grave and find Jesus. He's with the Father, and he's praying for us, and he's saving us. And he's given us the faith to live day by day. Let that be an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it tonight in our lives. Lord, for the one that has rejected you, rejected your commandments. I pray that through your word, you would give them the faith to believe. And Lord, for the one who has trusted you and albeit followed your commands imperfectly, that Lord, that you would give us the faith to continue to pray, that you would help us to follow your commands. And we want to do that because we love you. So, Lord, I pray that you take your word and use it for your honor and for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.